which is going to be interesting, you know, for the files and stuff. In fact, it's easier actually to upload video than it is to upload audio, to find a place to upload audio. So eventually I'm actually just video these and just upload them all. But at the moment it's just audio, so that's not a difficulty. It takes about 8 megs in the WMV file, but we'll see. Okay, John chapter 13, verse number 12. The Bible says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." I ask you, Lord, just to help me to speak forth your word, that your Son would be glorified here today. Now this week, we're continuing in the book of John. Now, as you might remember, last time we were here, Jesus had taken the task of the lowest servant in the house by washing the feet of the disciples. It's an attitude of extreme humility, especially when you consider that Judas Iscariot was still there at that time. And even though Christ knew he would betray him, his feet would have been washed as well. And now here we pick it up in verse 12. Jesus is asking them if they understand what he has done. And he tries to explain to them his example of humility and the application that is there in their lives, and subsequently the application that is, and the attitude that should be present in the life of all believers. I mean, that attitude should be present in my life and in your life if you know Christ as Savior. And that's why I'm convinced that every believer should serve one another. Why? Why should we serve one another? Well, because God said so. In verse 14, Jesus said, "Ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, this is not a new ordinance, nor is it a time of remembrance as the Lord's Supper is, nor is it a step of obedience in symbolizing the new birth and cleansing that comes in the case of baptism. No. See, the washing of feet was a commonplace action. It served several purposes. So not only was it a sign of hospitality, as the individuals whose feet were washed usually felt better to get all that dust and dirt of the road off of them, but also, frankly, it would help keep the house clean. I mean, you guys have you ever walked in sandals? You ever walked in sandals on a dirt road? Your feet get dirty. Dirty, dirty, dirty. And then, and you, let's say you got those dirty feet, dirty shoes, and you've got dirt up your legs, and you come up to the house, and your mother sees you before you come in the house. She's going to tell you to clean up, isn't she? You know, you don't want those dirty little paws going all over the place. So, yeah, and it feels better to get the dirt off you, you know? And so it's not only a sign of hospitality, it was a commonplace thing. You know, this is what they would do. They would wash the people's feet as they would come into the house, usually the lowest servant. So this was not some kind of special, really, really special thing that Jesus just thought up and says, "Oh, you know, as you know, we're going to start washing people's feet." No, it's a common thing, and you can tell further that the emphasis there is more on the attitude here than the actions. As we look through the rest of the New Testament, there is no special emphasis, ceremonies, or procedures concerning the washing of feet. In fact, it only mentioned one more time in 1 Timothy concerning widows, and that really only being concerning hospitality and service toward the saints. See, it is the attitude of service and humility that is encouraged. That attitude behind it. Now, if you actually want to go wash people's feet, That's up to you. You know, I'm saying that it's not one of the ordinances that was given to the church. You know, it's like, thou shalt wash everyone's feet. No, I mean, you don't have to wash people's feet, but that same attitude of humility should be there. That attitude of service should be there. In the book of Galatians, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So you can see how this is encouraged, this attitude of a servant, humble and helpful. You know, bearing one another's burdens. I mean, that's a great thing to do. It's just to help your brothers and sisters in Christ out if there's a need there. Now, it doesn't always mean physical help. Sometimes people just need someone to listen to them. And guys, here's a tip for you. I may have mentioned this before. When dealing with women folk, sometimes they don't want a problem fixed. I've learned this the hard way. They want you to listen to the problem 10 or 15 times, and then they feel better about it. You try and fix it on the first time when you know how to solve it, they'll get mad at you. Bad things will happen. You know, they don't want it fixed. They want you to listen to about it. You know, so that's a tip for you. Let them talk until they're finished talking. Then once they finish talking and they say, "Can you fix it?" You say, "Yes, here, click, done." But, you know, it believe me, it will help you in your relationships there. But sometimes brothers and sisters in Christ need someone to listen to them. Sometimes they need someone to sit with them or pray with them. Sometimes just knowing that you're there and that you're concerned about them, or that even that you have confidence in them, will help with whatever the problem is. You know, bearing one another's burdens. I remember I was so nervous about doing this one particular thing back in Germany at the church. And my pastor said to me, "You know, Donovan, you are fully capable of this. Now, you can do this." Well, that really helped me. Because if he thought I was capable of it, he's smarter than me, I must be capable of it. You know, and sometimes just a little encouragement there can really help. It is a wonderful thing. Now, of course, other times they may actually need, you know, somebody to do something for them, just like sharpen pencils or whatever. You know, sometimes it is physical, but you need to be there. But why else should we serve one another? Well, because of our example. We have an example here. Jesus said right here in verse 15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Examples. You know what examples are there for? They're there to help you understand and do. Like we've all studied mathematics. You know, you've got workbooks and then they says, okay, you need to do this and this and this. And they'll give you an example. They'll have some numbers there. This and this equals this, you know. If you want to find out how far a car has gone at a certain speed for a certain time, there's a formula for that. And they'll give you an example. Car traveling at 60 miles an hour for an hour. How far does it go? 60 miles. You know, it's just, they give you an example because they want you to see it, understand it, and do it. They're there for a reason. Jesus gave us an example here because he wants us to be able to see it, understand it, and do it. Examples are always there for a reason. They're not just there to be pretty. They're practical. And I've already mentioned how great an example this was of his humility and love and service toward man. In fact, the book of Philippians says about this. He says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I mean, equality with God. He was part of God, part of the Godhead, the Trinity. And yet he took upon him the form of a servant. You know, it's just amazing condescension, amazing coming down and being amongst us. Taking the form of a servant. That would be like, you know, the queen coming over and making tea for you guys. You know, putting on a little apron and making tea for you guys. A form of a servant, you know? Although she doesn't want to do that in my house, I need to get more milk. That's okay. You know, taking on a form of a servant, serving one another. And this example, not only in the humble act of washing feet, but actually sacrificing himself for the sin of others, and more specifically for my sin and for your sin. I mean, we are completely undeserving of this kind of love. The mind can barely fathom the surface of this kind of love. I mean, it's incredible when you think about it. It goes far beyond human aspiration as to be willing to die for not those that you love, and not those that love you. I mean, you should say, it's not just willing to die for those that love you, but willing to die for those people that hate you, that would betray you, that will curse your name and break your laws and disregard you in their day-to-day lives. See, now, I've got a capacity to love in some degree. I mean, I'm willing to die for my wife and my child and maybe a couple other people. But for my enemies? I don't think I've got that capacity to die for my enemies. I mean, you know, I might go out and fight, you know. But, you know, I don't have that capacity in and of myself. But Christ did. See, and all of us could have been previously classified as those kind of people, enemies of Christ before we knew him. And if he can do that for us, surely we should be able to, at the very least, when possible, help our brothers and sisters in Christ, and specifically within this local body. But why else should every believer serve one another? Well, because of our position, where we are in scale. See, if you look at verses 13 and 14 here, Jesus acknowledges the fact that he is Master and Lord. Verses 13 and 14, he says, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. He acknowledges the fact that he is Master and Lord. He doesn't deny it, that's his rightful position. Therefore, if he is the Lord, and he is the Master, that means we're not. He's the Lord, I'm not the Lord. He's the Master, I'm not the Master. So if he's the Lord and Master, that would make me the servant. You see that? He's in charge, I'm not in charge, I work for him. Now, we are servants. We may have different duties and abilities. We may be part of a different structure, you know, scheme in God's kingdom, but we are all still servants. And we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. See, Jesus clarifies this in verse 16. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. In this day and age, we have such, especially in the Western world, we have forgotten what the master-servant relationship is about. I mean, being a servant to a lord and master is not just merely an occupation. It will affect every aspect of your life. See, with that relationship, you did as you were told, regardless if it was part of your normal job description, or if you really didn't feel like doing it. You know, it's not like a job we have today. You know, it's not like a standard occupation being a servant to a lord and master. I mean, because what do? Your job, Jared?
Sorting mails.
Sorting mail and stuff like that. Okay. So your job is sorting mail. If your boss came up to you and said, "Okay, I need you to stop sorting the mail, and I'd like you to go up and re-roof the house, or re-roof the building," you'd be like, "I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I don't want to do that. That's a long way up, and I ain't going to do that." See, because that's just a normal job. And, you know, the others who deal with nursing things, you know, you're dealing with nursing things, and somebody comes up to you and says, "Okay, I would like you to go and walk all these dogs." You'd be like, "Wait a minute, I'm a nurse. I went to school. I didn't know you could come out here to do this stuff." See, that's normal kind of job. No, yeah, you might enjoy it, you know, walking the dogs instead of dealing with people. You know, but it's something that you could say, "No, I can't do, I'm not going to do that." But as you serve a lord and master, it's a different thing. You know? You do as you were told. Even if it's not part of your normal job description, or if you didn't really like it. And when you did as you were told, you wouldn't expect a fanfare or a celebration, because you only did that which was expected of you. You did the bare minimum, because you did as you were told, and didn't go further to ensure things are better prepared for your master, and not for yourself. See, these days, you know, when we work, often we work for ourselves. We're working just to get stuff for ourselves. You know, with that master and lord relationship, we're doing our best to make sure everything's okay for him, putting him first. And, you know, it's a much better attitude. Now, if we look in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 7 says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come in for the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do.'" In other words, you know, if you'd hired some people, and they're going out in the fields, and they're plowing, and they're doing things and stuff, and that's great. Are you going to come up to them, you know, these are your servants, say, "Okay, why don't you guys come in and eat now? I've prepared the food for you guys." Well, you could do that if you're really nice, but probably not. You'll probably be like, "Okay, you guys are finished. Okay, why don't you guys go ahead and cook dinner and serve me, and then you could just have, you know, whatever's there. You know, afterwards, you know, you guys can eat afterwards, because, you know, it's just the way it is." And the master is not going to thank the servants for doing as they were told, because they did as they were told. Because, you know, they get their thanks. They get to eat. They get to live. You know? I mean, obviously it's nice if you thank them. But in that kind of relationship, it wasn't necessary. Now, if they went over and beyond the call of duty, you know, and just brought out this, you know, wonderful table and all this stuff on there, yeah, maybe they're like, "Yeah, you did a good job. But if you just do what you're told, don't expect fanfares, because you just did as you were told." Even if our duties are different, we should never be so aloof that we cannot be ready to perform lowly or menial tasks if the master so wishes. Now, obviously, we have our strengths and our weaknesses. And some tasks, you know, some people are better suited to. But we should always have that willingness to do as the Lord commands, regardless of who we think we are, when we remember who He truly is. You know, I was in the military for a while, and I had a very specialized job and involving multi-million dollar aircraft, checking them, making sure things were just certain, a certain way. You know, checking tiny little titanium blades in an engine. That way it doesn't, you know, break off and destroy the aircraft. Very specialized. But sometimes my shop chief would come to me and says, "Oh, Aaron Bangs, we need somebody to go around, walk around the base and pick up garbage. And you volunteer. See you later." Now, not part of my normal job description, but guess what? I was a servant to the military needed me to go around pick up garbage. I was picking up garbage. No choice in the matter. It's like, okay. And oh boy, was that nasty. But you do as you're told. But why else should believers serve one another? Because of the results. If you look in verse 17 of our text, Jesus said, "If you know these things," which in this form, as at other times, is a statement with the assumption that is true, almost like saying, if you know these things, which you do, because I just told you, because he did, he just told them. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And that word happy is not speaking about just a state of happiness, but is most often translated to blessed. This type of state is far greater and longer lasting than just being happy. I mean, when I'm not on a diet, and I go out and I get a good kebab and chips, you know, not one of those dried out ones that have been sitting there for a while, you know, the ones with the fresh vegetables, thick meat, good portion, put some garlic sauce over that, you know. Big, heavy, lumpy stuff, you know. If I get one of those when I'm not on a diet, that makes me happy. That brings happiness to my life for a short amount of time, you know. But that happiness is fleeting. As soon as I've eaten that and watched an episode of, you know, Star Trek or something, you know, or repeat or something, you know, then, you know, my happiness starts to deplete, you know, because it's a temporary thing, because it's just stuff I, you know, happiness I gain from kebab and chips. Whereas blessedness that comes from the Lord, if I'm blessed by the Lord, that is a situation that can continue far longer. Technically, it can last indefinitely. So as much as I like that happiness I derive from, you know, kebab and chips, it is far better to have the happiness, the blessedness of the Lord. So we know that believers should serve one another because God said so, and because of our example, but also, and because of our position, and because of the results. But how can we serve one another? You know, how can we do it? We know we should, but how can we serve one another? By looking for opportunities and needs in accordance with the will of God. See, it's not just enough to have the knowledge about service. See, back in verse 17, and you note those last four words. It says, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Those last four words, if ye do them. See, if knowledge was enough, just knowing about service, the sentence would have stopped at, you know, if you know these things, happy are ye. But no, it continues to say, if you do them. This transforms that sentence into a what we call a conditional clause, requiring both knowledge and action to achieve the happiness. You know, it's like an if-then kind of thing. You know, if you clean your room, then you can eat. You know, yeah, a conditional. You can eat if you clean your room. Yeah, someone's thinking about the room, huh? Yeah, not clean, is it? Neither mine, but that's okay. my wife's away, that's fine. But, you know, it transforms it into a conditional clause. Requiring, like I said, both knowledge and action. And is formed as a present active subjunctive. Now, it's assumed to be as possible. It's similar to saying, if you keep on doing it. This is something that should be ongoing. Both conditions with one conclusion coming in between. That happy are ye. See, just knowing does not bring happiness, nor just occasional doing. It's not just a one-off kind of thing, but it should be part of our lives. If you say you have love one for another, how do you express that love? How do you express that love? I mean, I don't know about you, but from what I can see, love is not a passive thing. It gets up. It goes out. It does stuff. It is willing to suffer loss and hardship and, you know, need. It endures. It provides strength. And it is determined. Just think about that. You know, love does stuff. You know, when a man says to a woman, I love you, and he means it, that will cause actions to happen in his life. You know, if she says, you know, I have a need here. I need you to take out the garbage. I need you to take out the rubbish. The man says he loves the woman. Well, guess what? He should be taking out the rubbish. You know, the woman may say, you know, I love you. And the man says, I have a need of a cup of tea. And the woman goes and gets the tea because, you know, that love, that putting somebody else in front of themselves, you know. And it works both ways, you know. I'm not saying just because you make tea, that means you're in love. No. I'm saying that, you know, if you say that you love someone, that should be expressed in some way, shape, or form. Taking time to pray for that person. You know, we took time to pray for the exams coming up for you guys. You know, for your English exams. You know, because you know, we love you guys. You know, we do. It's okay. You too, Lyle, back then, you know, we love you, man. Love you, man. But and we express that by taking time out and bringing your difficulties, your problems before the Lord Almighty. Now that's love. That's an expression of what that is. You know, you take time, it gets out, it does stuff. And girls, if a guy says, "I love you," and he never gets off the couch, and he never does anything. And you might question that love. You know, like, do you? Do you really? You know, you ain't picked up your socks in 6 months. Do you really love me? Are you sure? They're starting to move by themselves. You know? It should be expressed. Now remember, this is not saying that we must help everybody with everything, because obviously some people might need help with things which are not according to the will of God. Now this would be obvious in many cases. For example, if they say, if one of your friends said to you, you know, I need your help, I'm going to smuggle some drugs. Well, obviously, that's not according to the will of God, because that's illegal, that's wrong, it's naughty, and just dumb. You know, so that's not according to the will of God. You are in no way, shape, or form or obligated to help them in any way. In fact, I would suggest saying, I don't think you should do that because you'll get caught and you'll go to prison for a long time. And then you turn them in. Like, bye! Yeah, they'll get cleaned up, hopefully. But you don't get involved in those things which are wicked. You know, that you don't help them in those things. you know, when you're old enough to buy alcohol and your friend says, oh, will you buy me alcohol? And they're not old enough. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's wickedness. You shouldn't be, you know, involved in that stuff anyway. Because, you know, you don't put that stuff to other people. Don't give them poison. It doesn't help. Now, like I said, it's obvious in some cases, like robbing people. Or if it takes place, or, you know, if they ask you to help you and it takes place during the time that you should be in church, you know, if it's not like an emergency or something that needs to go on, you know, if they just say, oh, can you, you know, you help me, you know, dig my garden, and they want help on Sunday mornings, you know, it's like, well, no, I can't help you on Sunday mornings, I have to be in church. Now, real emergencies aside, of course, I mean, you don't let a guy just bleed to death or drown. It's like, sorry, I'd help you, but I got to get to church. No, yeah. Good luck with the bleeding. No, you take time, help them, save their life, and then when they say, oh, thank you, you saved my life, how can I ever repay you? You say, well, you can come to church with me next Sunday. You know, like, church? Like, yeah, you need to come with me to church and explain to my pastor why I wasn't there. You know, so that way, no, seriously, you need to tell him, you know, so that, you know, yeah, it's fine, you know, save a person's life, invite them to church, you know, they'll be happy, they'll be grateful. Well, you've been saving some people's lives, yeah, that's fine. I'm talking about, you know, when you're out and about, not part of your normal job, you know, it's, you know, if your job is actually saving people's lives, you know, then you do your job, but if you're out and about, you know, then, you know, go ahead and help them. Now, as we have the opportunity and the ability. And remember, he is speaking to Christians here. This section is dealing with believers. Now, not just about the world, the people out in the world. Yes, some of them may need help, and we do what we can. But that we're not obligated to help everybody with everything. Like my buddy Darren, we've helped him a couple times with the stable thing. That's kind of fun, smacking it with hammers. He still hasn't got planning permission, but it's fine. But, you know, if he needed help from me on a Sunday, I'm like, well, I can't do anything Sunday mornings. I'm at church, and he understands that. You know, you don't do that. It's time for worship. Your time to worship. But let's talk about other believers. You know, you're helping the brethren service one to another. And we must have that humility and that attitude of service one toward another. Remember, that same blood that cleansed you from your sin has also cleansed your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, we are but dust. And I've never seen dust get up and say, I'm too proud to do that. I've never seen dust, you know, walk up to another pile of dust and say, well, I'm far better than you because I'm top of the shelf dust and you're just under the bed dust. You know? There's no pride there. Whether the dust is on the shelf or whether the dust is under the bed. It makes no difference, does it? It's still dust. It's still, you know, dirt. Like I said, you know, we're animated dirt balls. You know, we are formed of the dust of the ground. There's no room for pride in there. You know, there's equality. In fact, Christianity is the only true equality. We are all wicked sinners, so we're equal there. But we're all redeemed by the blood of Christ, nothing to do with ourselves, just of Him. Again, equal. Now, you know, there's some differences in, you know, how you live your life. But the basic premise is equality. No room for pride there because you had nothing to do with your salvation. Dust doesn't behave like that, and neither should we. But perhaps you're here today and you don't have a clue about believers serving one another because you're not a believer. Now, that doesn't mean you're any better or worse than anybody else. It just means you've never seen yourself as a sinner, which we all are, and never repented of your sin. That is to turn away from it and toward Christ and ask Him to save you. See, you can't be a servant of the Lord at the moment because he is not yet your Lord. You may know about him, but if you've never trusted him, then that's the first thing a person needs to do. See, they can't be a servant of God if they don't know God. You know, you can't be, you know, you can't work for you know, you can't work for BT if you've never gone to BT. And you can't work, you know, you don't know them. You've never applied. You've never made that application. You can't work for a company until you apply to work for the company. You can't work to be a servant of the Lord until you know the Lord. You know, you're just somebody outside doing weird stuff, you know. You're not part of the organization. And that's the first thing you need to do if you've never trusted Christ. That's what you need to do. See, there's only two destinations for eternity. One is with Christ, and the other is without Christ. Now, if you need to know more, you come and see us afterwards, and we'll show you from the Scriptures how you can know that heaven will be your home. But for you believers, this week, look for an opportunity to serve. Now, it could be just taking time and praying with somebody. Taking time and sitting with them, helping them with just to know that you're there and you have confidence in them. You know? Just take some time and make sure the other brothers and sisters in Christ know that, you know, you care about them. And I don't believe we have a problem with that in this church. I don't think we have a problem with that at all. But it's always good to remind ourselves that this is what we should be doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,